Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, grace, peace, and mercy be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning in our gospel text, Jesus comes right out and says it. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. Jesus is the one and only good shepherd. All others flee. No one else knows how to love as Jesus knows how to love. For example, the same Greek word used for flee here is also the same word for flee that it happens when Jesus' disciples flee at the Garden of Gethsemane. There is only one good shepherd, only one that will not flee, only one that will lay down his life for the sheep. Following his flight and denial, though, Jesus talks to Peter and he reestablishes him in the church and he tells Peter, feed my sheep. That is, Jesus told Peter and indeed the entire church to take care of his flock, to take care of the church. That command has been passed down from the apostles to their disciples, to their disciples, to their disciples, all the way to you and to me. We are to feed and to love Jesus' sheep. The same thing is said at the beginning of our epistle text, the text we'll be focusing on for the next couple of minutes. By this we know love, that Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. So how do we love Jesus' sheep then? How do we lay down our lives for the brothers? Well, we'll find out as we dig into our epistle text for this morning. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Have you ever been to Chicago or St. Louis or New York or even to Springfield or any other place and you see a person standing on the side of the street or maybe a few people standing on the side of the street holding up a cardboard sign that says they need help? Just a few weeks ago, I encountered such a person. I was finishing up a meeting in one of the cities nearby, and I was driving on my way back here from a store, I think it was Target that I went to, and I saw a person standing on the side of the street with a sign. I had not bought any food to give them, and I remembered what the seminary said about how some people that ask for your money are wanting the money to help their addiction need rather than for actual help. So there are those that actually need help, and then there are the fakers. So how do you know which is which? And so I drove by that person standing on the side of the street. And when I got back that night, I was on the internet and I was talking to a friend of mine, or I was looking at some things that friends had said on Facebook, and I found out that that person actually was somebody in need. Boy, how my conscience got at me after that. I had had my clerical on and everything because it was a pastor's meeting that I was at. I remembered when Jesus was talking about the Good Samaritan, how even the priests walked by on the other side of the road. And I had done the same thing. Have you ever found yourself in a similar position? Have you ever done the same thing? And don't get me wrong, I still know that there are the fakers out there and the ones that actually need help. And it is difficult to know which is which. Unfortunately, that just makes it all that much more difficult for those who truly need the assistance. So is it closing our heart against our neighbor if we don't stop and help when we can? Well, yes, it is. It is sinning. Again, this is not to say to give cash out to everyone you meet, because again, it may be that they have an addiction. But if you have the ability to help, if you have food to give those that need food, if you have shelter and are able to give it to those who need shelter, when you are able, then you should. And if you or I do not, then we or we both are sinning. It is one thing to speak of the love that we have in Christ Jesus, but another to live it. After all, What good is it to do to talk to somebody about the Word of God when they can clearly see that you have the means to help them, whether it be by food or shelter or some other way, and you don't? Do you think that they will give you the time of day? Do you think they'll listen to what you have to say if they see that you're able to help them, but all you do is talk to them? Further, if you only help them to save their souls and not their bodies, what are you saying about the body in this life, if not to say that it doesn't matter? Is that what we believe and teach in the Lutheran Church? Is that what the scriptures say, that this body does not matter? Are we not rather supposed to be stewards of this body and life, knowing that it is a gift from our Heavenly Father, that He has given us our body and souls, our eyes, our ears, and our noses, and all of our members? So what are we saying if we don't help somebody in their physical need? We've been made stewards over our own bodies, the world, and our own neighbors, to love them and care for them and to nurture them. And when we don't, we are sinning. When you don't, you are sinning. John continues, by this, that is, by loving our neighbors as we should with our time, talents, and treasures, we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before Him. But what about when you fail to do that? What if you fail to love your neighbors as you ought? And what if you have the ability to and you don't? What about when your conscience accuses you, and rightly, that you have failed? Well, listen carefully to God's next words as written through the Apostle John. Whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. The law can only condemn. That is all it can do. It has no power to save. We have no power of our own to do what is right. And when we do wrong, our consciences, and yes, even Satan, that great accuser, loves to really rail it on us. You failed. How can God possibly love you when you did that? By all rights, you should be condemned. You should be in everlasting hellfire. And if that was all that was the case, they would be right. But we do have a cause for hope. We have a cause for joy, and we have a cause for love. Because God, who knows all things, knew already of our inability to save ourselves. That is, our inability to do the law as we are supposed to. And that is why He sent beforehand His Son into this world, to die on the cross for our sins, for the condemnation that we rightly deserve. Jesus Himself suffered hell on the cross of Calvary for you. No matter how strongly your conscience or even Satan may accuse you, no matter how many times you can rightly say, yes, I did do that, take it up with the One who died on the cross of Calvary for it. God is greater than our own hearts. And yes, God is greater than Satan too. Some people think, and wrongly, that God and Satan are on equal footing, but they are not. God is all powerful, and Satan is a created creature. He was an angel that fell from heaven. He was one of God's created creatures that fell. God is the all-powerful one. So if He Himself says you are saved and that it is finished, what more needs to be said? Hear then John's words spoken as passed down through the decades. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He commanded us. How does it follow then that once we have been saved, the law is still present? Well, simply, it was not the law that was the problem. It was the condemnation of the law, the punishment that we rightly deserve, that was the problem, and that Jesus took to the cross. But the law still remains. The law is still good. Jesus Christ has taken the punishment in your place and freed you from its reach, but not from the reach of the law, nor your will to do it, your regenerate will to do it. John concludes this part of his letter writing that by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us. At your baptism, through God's Word, God has given you His Spirit and continues to keep you in the one true faith through that same Spirit. The Spirit then works faith in you all the days of your life. The faith that He works in you is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to hear about it, to receive His gifts at this divine service, but also that you might do those good things that God has prepared in advance that you would do them, loving your neighbor, loving your brothers and sisters as yourself. You don't even have to necessarily know what those good works are. The Holy Spirit will guide you to them. That is what the life of a redeemed person looks like. Faith in Christ Jesus and loving your neighbor as yourself. Love flowing from not just words, but from deeds and in truth. You have been made Christians by the grace of God, and in the same way, you will bear Christian fruits. You were not able to make yourself a Christian tree, but as we heard a few weeks ago, God has made you a Christian tree. He has killed the old Adam in you and has brought out a new creation in you, a Christian. And a Christian can only bear Christian works. And so through the Holy Spirit, He will cause you to do those good works. God can and has done all things that you might be His Christian, and that through His Spirit you might bear Christian fruits. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before Him. Yet, whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds faithful unto life everlasting. Amen.